Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. At the very end of Proverbs 30, we've been talking about these various kinds of fools and kind of wisdom. We have another one of these exclamations from the author of the Proverbs, and this has to do with his marvel at various kinds of God's creatures, animals. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. Today we conclude Proverbs 30, beginning at verse 24. Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, an advocate for the Sons of Solomon, and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
Good to be back.
We're going to be talking about rock badgers, locusts, all different kinds of animals in this particular section. What do we know about Old Testament Hebrew zoology, for lack of a better term?
What we know is that we don't know as much as we should know, or maybe we don't know as much as they knew. Hebrew, we've talked about this before, is a vocabulary poor language. That is, it has less words to describe reality than, say, English does. English is probably a vocabulary over-rich or even watered-down language, so that it sometimes becomes hard to be clear what we're talking about because there's too many ways to say things. But when it comes to, say, animals, then again, not only do you have some words that do double duty and mean more than one kind of animal, say, the word that often is translated as cattle can mean really just large herd animal. On top of that, there are some words that we're not really even sure what they mean. So, for example, we're going to come to Proverbs 30, 31 today, where it's going to mention, as the KJV has it, a greyhound. And could be right. That's what Luther thought. It was his guess. And a lot of the commentators and translators have followed since then. But the word itself just means, like, literally stately in loins, right? Like, it stands up and is longly strong. But what it actually refers to, there's some debate about that. Now, again, I'm no master of this ancient language, and I'm honestly on the hunt for good resources on Hebrew zoology, but it's important to know then that there is some lack of clarity, especially when we come to these final sections of the Proverbs of Agur in chapter 30. And yet, thankfully, even as Agur is telling us wisdom by comparing these animals to each other, he brings them in sets of four that are going to help us see the bigger picture, even if we don't know exactly what animal we're dealing with. So, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28 is the first of these two sections, and it says this: "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise." The idea here, again, is not necessarily that they're tiny, although as we'll see in verse 25 with the ants, they are tiny, but more so that they are considered to be small or weak. They're insignificant. You might think of the fable of the mouse and the lion, where the mouse pulls the needle out of the lion's paw and is able to really help him. And it's a surprise to everyone that even though he's small, he's able to do a great thing and help this large animal. These animals here, they're ones that we as humans might overlook. And yet, what Agur is going to tell us is that we can learn something from them. So verse 25 tells us that the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. One of the stunning things here is just that he calls the ants a people. That's a pretty spectacular and specific word in the Old Testament, one that calls attention to God's care for his people, or that God has a people that are set apart for himself. So to call the ants a people is part of the wisdom here, to see that there are some animals out there that understand the value of community. And that isn't the entire focus of these four sets of animals, but it is part of it. It's part of seeing that when you are small, you are actually stronger in groups than you are by yourself. And then particularly, the ants are strong in the way that they work together to prepare and care for their young with their food. And the commentator I was looking at it pointed out, and I'd forgotten about this, I had seen it in documentaries, it's quite amazing how much the ants care for what we would call the least of these, the most helpless in their community. For being of a hive mind, they actually do take care of everybody. Verse 26, then, adding to this idea of a people not strong yet working together, is one of these words that there's a little debate on what this is. It says, the rock badgers are a feeble folk. Now, other places you might find that says something like coney or hare. And again, it's more these animals that live in the rocks is the idea, or animals that tunnel underground. The rock badgers, the hares, they are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Here again, if you think perhaps of rabbits specifically, they do not have much in terms of their defense mechanisms. They're not vicious creatures. They really aren't meant to turn and fight. And yet what they can do in groups is build pretty tremendous warrants, very complex, with multiple ways out, ways to both protect and serve the community. And more so, they do so in places that their enemies can't get to. So, understanding that alone and out in the open, they're in danger, they have a natural affinity to bind together and build defenses with each other. So now we move from gathering food together, binding together in defense, to advancing together. Verse 27, where it says, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And this calls to mind something that is elsewhere in the Bible, Joel chapter 2, when he is foretelling the plague of locusts that will come upon Israel. In verse 7 and following, it says this, of locusts, they run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, which there's a wonderful allusion, of course, to the destruction of Jerusalem and the death of our Lord on the cross. All of those as the sun and the moon turn to darkness. This plague of locusts, when it really happens in the Middle East, does indeed blot out the sun and make it so the sky can't be seen. So coming back to Agur, what he says is that even though they have no clear rank and file, that is, there's no one's in charge, no one's giving orders, they all work together to advance their, what, their looting and pillaging of the various crops. And there really is very few plagues in the world like a plague of locusts. So here we have this, again, threefold emphasis on community. And yet the fourth animal in this section is not going to quite work in that way, although it kind of depends on how you want to translate the word. It says in the KJV as I have it here, the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palaces. There's a big difference between a spider and a lizard. But it could be either one of those. The idea here, again, is that this animal, spider or lizard, is something that's small enough for a man to destroy one individually, and yet they have an ability to, by wile, by sneakiness, by using their strengths, do more than a man could do. How often can a man sneak into a king's palace? So, four things on earth that are small but exceedingly wise. The idea here is that when you play to your strengths, when you realize that you're better off with others who have strengths working together, you can achieve more than you can by yourself.
We're talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, concluding our treatment of Proverbs 30 in our series on the book of Proverbs. The final three verses introduce a lion, a goat, and a greyhound. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
When Jesus walked with his disciples to Emmaus, they had lost hope. But he opened the scriptures, broke bread, and gave it to them, and they knew him. At Emmaus Lutheran Church in Redmond, Oregon, Jesus repeats this miracle every Sunday. He makes himself known among us in preaching and the sacrament of his body and turns our sorrow to joy. Join us for divine service Sundays at 9 and visit our website, www.emmauslcms.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Here we stand. We cannot do otherwise. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Thanks to Trinity Lutheran Church in Walton, Nebraska, Risen Savior Lutheran Church in Baser, Kansas, Good Shepherd Lutheran in Sherman, Illinois, and Lamb of God Lutheran in Papillion, Nebraska, for recently renewing their congregational sponsorship of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Most congregations plan their budgets in November and December for a new calendar year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. We're talking about Proverbs 30 and the final verses of that proverb with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, the final three verses here introduce a lion, a goat, and a greyhound. What do they have in common?
Yeah, isn't that a funny thing? What does a lion and a dog and a goat have in common at all? And then the fourth thing they give is a human king. To start with, I'm going to go right at that word greyhound, though, and announce that we don't know what this word means at all. I kind of mentioned this before. Some say it could be like a fighting cock, like a rooster. There's some connection perhaps to a starling, which is like a raven. It's hard to really know. The idea here, though, is that it is proud in its state, that it walks strongly. And you see this definitely with a lion. Verse 30 says, a lion is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. And verse 29 had said that all of these are majestic in pace, stately in walk. Everyone knows the lion is the king of the forest, so we won't dwell too much on that. But then what about this male goat that comes afterwards? That's kind of a strange thing, especially to the American mind that maybe sees the goat as this small and gross animal that a hermit has out behind his cottage or something. But if you go to places in the world where there's a lot of rocks, a lot of mountains, what you'll find is there's a number of animals, not only goats, but gazelles and rams and things that have an ability to walk in places nobody else can walk and to do so fearlessly. The psalmist at one point refers to this as having hinds feet in high places. And more so than the male goat, is actually quite dangerous when it's the alpha in the herd, and it will lead its whole group through very precarious, precipitous places with great confidence. And in that way, you can see the connection with the lion. Now, to make the argument that your hound, your hunting hound, is also so confident, yowling and barking as it chases after the prey, this is something that people in the Middle East would have known, although they wouldn't have called it a greyhound. It would have been a different type of dog. But I kind of like the idea that this is potentially the rooster, the fighting cock that is able to strut its way about the farm and act like it really is in charge and rowl at the sun every morning. All three of these then would show you that they're not afraid of anything. And so this final thing is a king whose troops are with him. After all of these animals are put together as being able to be more than they are or as showing off how strong they are, what we're supposed to learn from this is the value of a good king. A king who has a people with him. And if I might just make a quick jump there to the king who died in order to raise from the dead an entire host of people who will come with him in glory, resurrected on that last great day, hopefully you can see there is nothing more mighty in state than the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his people who are set apart. But also, you might think then to the smallest of kings, a father with his children, when he knows his children are with him, and when together they gather around the table, and you find the confidence of a family united in one idea, one reality, which even unbelievers, pagans, can have this, a family that is focused on their heritage, or focused on their service to their country, or focused on whatever business they have that they're going to make great and make a name for themselves. All the more when a Christian with the wisdom of God is given to see that he is the leader of his family, and he leads them in that word of God, in the singing of a hymn, or in the understanding of the scriptures. Between these two things, the great king and the father in his house, you have this idea that you can always check out at sonsofsolomon.net, the Pendragon principle, that vocation as a Christian man is about taking ownership of where you are, about building loyalty with others by being loyal to them, about seeing that whatever authority and power you've been given is for the sake of serving those who are below and around you. And in this way, the king who goes out with his troops, I mean, sometimes in history, those troops turn against the king and stab him in the back, right? So it's not as though kings are just powerful because they say, I'm the king. The point of a good king, the point of a good man, is that he is able to win the loyalty of those who are around him, and by so doing, build up a community, a group, maybe even a congregation, that is able to stand against great and wicked forces in this age. Now, finally, we have two more verses that really conclude the chapter, the final things that Agur says, verse 32 and 33. They read this way. It says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. All right, so that word foolish there in verse 32 is the one we looked at last week, Nabal, right? This is the wretch, the lowest level fool, the one who's a danger to everyone around, including himself. Here, what it's saying, after you've studied all of this wisdom of the whole book of Proverbs almost, and you've discovered that maybe you haven't exactly known what you were talking about beforehand, there's some advice for you that sounds a bit like Psalms chapter 39 that says this, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. And then verse 8 and 9 say, deliver me, talking to God, from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. There it is again. I was mute, verse 9. I did not open my mouth. Because it was you, he's talking to God, it was you who did it. So the idea of silence and wisdom, they go hand in hand. And recognizing when you know the good judgment, when you have understood what the word of God says, there's definitely a place to talk. But that there's also a lot of times in life where talking is the problem, and we would be better off to stay quiet. So here again, if you discover in the reading of the Proverbs that you haven't been all that you ought to be, or that perhaps you've put together plots which aren't so great, the word that there is translated as devised evil just means to make plans, and it can mean evil plans, but it can mean good plans, as it'll do in the next chapter, actually. Even so, the idea is you might reach this place where you'll put your hand over your mouth. I remember once somebody telling me, hey, that guy, you know that guy, the guy that doesn't have a filter? And what they meant was, like, everything in his head always came out of his mouth. I guess I might be accused of that sometimes as well. But I think what the Proverbs here is encouraging is for all of us to build a filter for our heads, a filter that would keep us from always saying what we think, in the recognition that our originally sinful condition often, you know, doesn't see it as clearly as it should be. Verse 33 is kind of neat in the Hebrew. All these words are the same, you know, churning, wringing, forcing. It's one word in the Hebrew. It means to press down. You know, the pressing down of milk makes butter. The pressing down of someone's nose produces blood. And then where it says forcing of wrath, it's the pressing of noses, like two noses as one word. And you get the picture here of like a man with his nose up in the face of another man's nose, like they're eye to eye, right? Which would be, in fact, forcing wrath. You get angry, you get close, and you're face to face. And what does that produce? More strife. So if I could summarize all of that, the idea is that we all have these plans. We all have these ideas. We all have these goals. We all have these efforts. But wisdom knows the difference between my plans and God's plans, between what I want and what actually is. And even though what I want might be good, to try to force it, to try to make it come about by my own hand, is to rest on the anger and vengeance of man rather than resting upon the justification of God. And the more that I would try to make justification come about by my own hand, the more likely I am to cause something that isn't justification at all, but again, just man's wrath. So the summary of Agur's wisdom is one that goes all the way back to what he said at the start. Surely I am more of a brute than any man. Surely I do not have the understanding of the man. He doesn't say that to say that he's got nothing to say. What he's saying is that the first step to wisdom is to know how far you have to go, and that the true knowledge of the Holy One, who is the Son, what is the name of the Son, every word of God is pure, that is the path to not being the fool who has to constantly put your hand over your mouth, because otherwise you just get in fights with everyone you know. If I can summarize it one more time here at the end, there's an old kind of American proverb that I'll restate it differently. If you meet a jerk in the morning, you met a jerk. If you meet a jerk in the morning and in the afternoon, you're having a bad day. If you meet a jerk in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night, you're the jerk. And I do think that kind of summarizes this. At what point do you realize, all of us have to realize, by reframing my mouth to fit what Scripture says and realizing that by nature, I would be that jerk. We can all seek that peace that the world does not give, but comes underneath the good King as he makes us his troops according to his sacrifice for us on the cross.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's advocate for the Sons of Solomon and author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, thank you.
Thank you.
Pastor Fisk's latest book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can purchase Without Flesh on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to be looking forward to the last Sunday of the church year. What is the message to and from the church as it anticipates Christ's return? Well, on the last Sunday of the church year, according to the one-year lectionary, it all begins in Matthew 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.